Well, let's turn tonight in the scriptures to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. That's where we are in the Word. And we'll take a look there. 2 Chronicles 26. Now we come to the time in the history of Israel where we'll be looking at King Uzziah here for a while here in chapter 26. And of course now Uzziah is the king of the southern kingdom because, just to remind you that as we're looking at Chronicles, we're just looking mainly at the kings of the southern kingdom, where in 1st and 2nd Kings we went back and forth and had long detailed stories about the kings of the northern kingdom and the kings of the southern kingdom. But here in 2 Chronicles, we're mainly looking at the kings in the south. Actually, in the south, in the southern kingdom, is the only place where we can find any good kings. Every single king in the northern kingdom was bad. Every single one. And the worst, as I've told you again and again from Haley's Handbook of the Bible, it just says the worst about Ahab. And of course, we studied Athaliah a little bit, his daughter, and just bad news. But here, praise God, as we're studying the southern kingdom, we come across some good kings and some good things happening. And so we're going to be looking now at King Uzziah. As we read here, it says, "Then all the people of Judah," that's the southern kingdom, which is based at Jerusalem, "took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah, city down in the south. After that, the king slept with his father. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem." Now, you remember some of those kings, that they were so wicked. One of them ruled just 8 years, and the Lord had taken him out. And then there was one that was just reigned 1 year. That guy's really bad, and the Lord had taken him out. Well, here we find a king that reigns for 52 years, actually being the second longest reign in the entire kingdom of Judah. Manasseh was the longest reign, 55 years, but here we have 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechoniah of Jerusalem, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Now, beautiful prosperity came upon his life as he sought the Lord, as we're told here. Now, in the days of Zechariah, as we mentioned on Sunday morning, is not the Zechariah that wrote the book of Zechariah, but it's one that lived 200 years earlier. This is around 700 BC. And the Zechariah that wrote in the Bible, along with Haggai the prophet, to help Joshua and Zerubbabel build the second temple, encourage them in that, was about 500 BC. So this is 200 years earlier. Now it talks about that this man, Zechariah, had understanding in the visions of God. Now on Sunday morning, I quoted a scripture. I want to quote it again. It says, "In the last days, that the Spirit of God will be poured upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. And your old men will see," it goes like, "your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams." Yes. Okay, that's the way it goes. Yeah, I got it right. There it is. Now, this is a very exciting thing because we're in the last days. And so there will be visions and there will be dreams, and these kinds of things have happened in our church. In fact, I bring this up again, not to be repetitive of Sunday morning, but I bring it up again because Sunday morning, as I was preaching, there was a sister that just said, "Lord, I want to have a dream from you or a vision from you. I just want to hear from you, you know." And so she called this week, really excited. And just the way she shared it, and it was shared through my wife, is it just got my heart pumping. I thought, man, that was from God. And the dream that she had was we were all in church together, worshiping God like we were just a few minutes ago in the song, "Yeah, Yahoo, yes, Lord, we love you." and I'm going to fly away with Jesus, you know, just like we're singing. And she said that there's a big window on the back of the church right here. Of course, it's not there now, but I mean, it was there. And it had those, what do they call, Venetian blinds? The thick ones. Everybody's into those now. You know, the brown ones are about this long to go, you know. Anyway, she said in her dream, the blinds opened as we were praising God. And outside, behind the church, through these blinds, she saw the rapture cloud. And she knew in her dream it was the rapture cloud. And it was just the day that God ordained for us all to be raptured together. And we're all singing in church. Man, I got Holy Ghost goosebumps over that one. I said, bring it on, Lord. You know, God can do anything. If you see some kind of Venetian blind thing happening back here, you know, get ready to go. But what a neat dream that she had there. And it just blessed me so much. I thought I'd pass it on to you. Well, let's go on. Now, so he was led by the Lord, blessed of the Lord, and all that he did. And it says in verse 6, he went forth and warred against the Philistines and broke down the wall of Gath and the wall of Jephthah and the wall of Ashdod and built cities about Ashdod and among the Philistines. And God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians that dwelt in Gerbaal and the Mehunims. And the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah. In those days, the nations that were conquered would actually pay tribute or tax to the conquering king. And here we see the Ammonites giving gifts to Uzziah. And his name spread abroad, even into the entering to Egypt. So he became famous all the way down to Egypt. For he strengthened himself exceedingly. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate, and at the valley gate, and at the turning of the wall, and fortified them. Also he built towers in the desert, and digged many wells, for he had much cattle, both in the low country and in the plains, husbandmen or farmers also, and vine dressers in the mountains, and in Carmel. And he loved husbandry. So something about Uzziah, he just liked to get his hands dirty, and get down there and do some farming. He just loved husbandry. Moreover, Uzziah had a host of fighting men that went out to war by bands, according to the number of their account, by the hand of Jeriel, the scribe, and Maaseiah, the ruler, under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. The whole number of the chief of the fathers of the mighty men of valor were 2,600. And under their hand was an army, 300,000 and 7,500 that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. So quite an army he had there. And Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the host shields and spears and helmets and habergeons, which is a different kind of shield, and bows and slings to cast stones. And he made in Jerusalem engines or machines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. And so here we actually have the first historical mention anywhere in history of these catapults that were built, that Rome used. And you see in the different movies, you know, if you see an ancient war movie and the catapults that threw big stones were actually invented by King Uzziah. And so this is a first mention. And actually, as you compare this with the secular history, they agree. They agree. And the commentator that I was reading was talking about the famous historians agreeing with this situation that we read in the Bible of the first mention of this invention. So it goes on and says that he was marvelously helped till he was strong. And he became very strong, very famous. He was famous all the way to Egypt. And all the nations around were blown away with this man and his success because he was helped by God in having this rulership and so forth. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. But a sad day came. And of course, as we begin to read about the sad situation now, it helps us as Christians to know that we need to stay with the Lord, to have endurance in the things of God, and keep looking to Him and keep things simple. I had a dear sister give me a Bible years ago. One of the ladies and I had a ladies' Bible study that I actually taught, and one of the elderly ladies in the group gave me a gift of a Bible. And in the front of the Bible, she wrote, "Stay simple, Mark. Just stay simple. Don't get complicated your religion, you know. Just stay simple. Stay in love with Jesus." This was the message. And I was in my early 20s then, and now I'm 57, something like that. 57 and counting. And, you know, the Lord just keeps ministering to me that over and over again. Just stay simple. Don't get complicated with God. Just love Jesus. Just look to Him, and He'll lead you, and He'll love you, and show you what to do next, what next step to take. Stay simple. And you see, the thing is that this man, in his older years, got complicated. He just felt that he was so strong now, and he lost sight of the beauty of Jesus and just the love of the Lord, and he went ahead and made a huge error. And so we see here, and this tends to happen when you're successful. We have to watch out for success. And Pastor Chuck warns us at pastors' conferences about this. He says, "You guys, you all started out in schools and renting rooms and in homes and garages, wherever we could to start churches, that's where we started." And our church started in a house in Orange, 1978, November 3rd. And the downstairs in the living room was the sanctuary. And there was 5 bedrooms in this home. They were all upstairs. And they were all our Sunday school rooms. That's where we started. But Pastor Chuck then says, "Now all of you started out, but now you all have buildings. And you've got pews and carpet and Xerox machines and wow. You know, you're a real honest to goodness church now." And then he says after that, "Big deal, you know. Stay simple. Stay in love with Jesus. It's only a building. It's only a building. The people are the church. The people are the real church. You're the church. And we're just to love each other. And thank God we've got some nice soft pews to sit on. That's nice. But they're even getting older now. You know, I mean, everything gets old. But the thing is that God's got us here together, and we just to stay close to Him and not exalt in any kind of success or strongness. Because this poor man here is a negative example for us. Because it says this. It says, "But when he was strong," when he became so strong, see, "his heart was lifted up to his destruction. He became prideful in his strength." He became prideful and pushy. And he just got lifted up to his destruction. "For he transgressed against the Lord his God, and he went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense." Now, if you picture with me the tabernacle and also the temple, and the situation that they had there was there was a space called the Holy Place. And inside the Holy Place, on this side, we had the table of showbread, and then Solomon increased those and made a lot of those, but they were still in this area. And then over here we have the candelabra, or the menorah, to give light, and Solomon also increased the number of those, but that's the idea. And then there was the Holy of Holies, where there was a curtain separating the holy place and the Holy of Holies. Only the priests would come in here to light the candles, that there always be light in the house of God, and to bring in the showbread or the bit of the presents. Once a week they bring new bread in to set before the Lord. It kind of represents communion with the Lord. But here was the Holy of Holies, and inside that was the Ark of the Covenant, where the Shekinah glory of God dwelt between two angels with their wings stretched toward one another, the cherubim of God. Now, just outside of that curtain was the altar of incense. And the incense that was going up, as we're told in Revelation, represents the prayers of the saints. Only the priests were allowed to come in and do the ministry in the holy place. And just the high priest coming in and burning, going into the Holy of Holies once a year, with actually sprinkling blood as he goes, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And to go in and minister before the Lord in the Holy of Holies, before the Shekinah glory of the Lord. Well, you see, these are very holy place and assigned only to the priest, only to the sons of Aaron, through a line in the lineage of Aaron, to go in and to minister. Now, very interestingly enough, I have an article in my desk. I was just looking at it today in my right-hand drawer on the top. But this article is about a kidney surgeon that was sitting in a synagogue in Canada, and he just had a revelation on how, through DNA testing, he could test to see who of the Kohathites today, and Kohath means priest, and any of the Jewish names that are like that, like our doctor, Dr. Katz, is a possibility of being a priest related to Aaron. And that through DNA testing, they can actually see who is in that line and lineage that has that Jewish name and is a Jewish person. And there's a picture of a Jewish man in front of the Wailing Wall in Israel with a Q-tip in his cheek. And that's the way they test. You just get some little saliva off of their cheek and submit it to the doctor, and the doctor can tell them. This is really important for end times, because the scripture lets us know that the temple over there will be rebuilt during the tribulation period. After the rapture of the church, that temple will be completely rebuilt. And so they're going to need to find priests that are able to actually go in to the holy place and minister, and to the Holy of Holies and minister, and they have to choose another high priest. So God has provided, through a revelation to this Jewish doctor, the technology to be able to do that. And that's heavy. That's another sign that the second coming of Jesus is very close, that they're getting ready and they're preparing to actually build that temple and even assign the priest. Well, so we see the sin here, don't we, of Uzziah? He's the king. He's a very strong king. So he takes it upon himself to actually walk into the Holy of Holies, where only the priests are allowed to go, and go up to the altar of incense and burn incense on the altar of incense. Bad move, Uzziah. But it was his pride. As we just read, when he was strong, he got kind of lifted up in that pride, you see. Got him in big time trouble. His heart was lifted up to his destruction, it says. So he went into the temple to burn incense upon the altar of incense. Oh my. Well, verse 17 then talks about the trouble that he got into. It says now, and Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests. Boy, those priests are going, they're trying to warn him. They went in after him. Priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said to him, it appertaineth not to you, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests and the sons of Aaron that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of this sanctuary, for you have trespassed. Neither shall it be for your honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah was angry. His pride was so big that he was mad at the priest for bringing that up. And he had a censer in his hand to burn the incense. That's just a little waving. You ever see the Catholic priest? Some of you have been Catholic, where they wave the incense thing, you know? Okay, so he's waving away on the censer to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, leprosy. Oh man, you don't want to get leprosy. Even rose up in his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. Leprosy in those days was incurable. If you had leprosy, you were demanded to live alone. And they would throw rocks at you and say, unclean, unclean, if they would see you in the marketplace. And so this was a terrible judgment upon Uzziah. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they thrust him out from there. Yea, himself hastened also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper until the day of his death. And he dwelt in a separate house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. So here we see that judgment that God brought. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, first and last, did Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, write. So Uzziah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of the burial, which belongs to the kings, for they said he was a leper. And Jotham his son reigned in his stead. So sad to see such a sad end to this great man of God. That he would be disciplined in such a way. Now, will we see him in heaven? You know, I don't know. That's God. God's the judge. I would guess probably maybe, but the Lord's the judge, so we don't really need to address that. But in this life, because of that sin, he was judged severely, wasn't he? This was a huge discipline for him to get the leprosy and actually die with that. Now we see the same kind of thing with Samson, don't we? Samson didn't finish well either. He did not run his course or finish his course well, and ended up with his eyes poked out. And after he had the sin with Delilah and all, you know the story about Samson. And God was merciful to let him push over the pillars that were supporting the place where all the Philistines were making fun of him. But his ministry only lasted 20 years. They usually last 40 for good kings. And he could have done so much more, Samson. But he blew it towards the end. And so God help us as Christians. We need to stay in there with the Lord. Amen? This is a lifelong race that we're running. It's a long distance race. And you don't want to just sprint and then die. I can't do one more thing for God because I am so tuckered out. You want to pace yourself? We are marathon runners. We're in this for the distance. And you just get in to where God has you. And when you're in where God has you and you're not running out ahead of Him to do things that you're not called to do, you're just going with the Lord. God's ordination, God's blessing, God's peace, God's wonderment will lead you and guide you. And we just stay with that leading and stay with Him and look to Him and blow people off that want to cause us to backslide. Just say, you know what? Sorry. I'm not going there anymore. And just keep going with God. Keep going with the Lord. You see? And if we endure, we shall reap. Reap of the good things of God. And it's amazing what the Lord can do here and then take us on. And you know, I know that you and I both want to be written down in the annals of history as people like Samuel. That just, you know, he just did his job. And he just died a ripe old age doing his job. Instead of like Uzziah or some of these others that just, you know, they did fine. But then they got strong and they got prideful and it was over. And it's just so sad. Satan did the same thing, actually. Satan was a very beautiful angel. Very beautiful angel, the Bible teaches us. You can read about that in Isaiah chapter 14. Talks about the devil and a very beautiful angel. And also Ezekiel 28. And he lifted himself up to be like the Most High. That's what it says in Isaiah 14. So he did the same thing Uzziah did. Uzziah became strong. He lifted himself up to his destruction. Same thing the devil did. He lifted himself up to be like the Most High. He was just simply saying, I want your job, God. You know, I'm beautiful and all. And I've got flutes and things attached to me. That's what the scripture teaches us about his angelic being. He must have been kind of a worship leader in heaven. He was so beautiful. And he could sing good and play his flute and everything. But it wasn't enough. It's not enough. So he lifted himself up to be like the Most High. I want your job, God. Get down off the throne. And it was to his destruction. Satan fell from heaven like lightning. Jesus said he saw him falling like lightning from heaven. And so you and I, we must humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And then he will exalt us in due time to the place where we belong and where we fit. And that's what our next point is actually about. And I'd like to take you to Romans 12 in the New Testament about that. Let's go to Romans 12. Romans chapter 12. And verse 3. Romans 12, 3. The Apostle Paul is speaking here. And he is a greatly gifted man, the Apostle Paul. He became the writer of most of the New Testament. And we love our Apostle Paul. But he says this in Romans 12, 3. I say, through the grace given unto me, he understands that his ministry, his being, and all that he was just by the grace of God. He says, I say, through the grace given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace, and there's that word grace again, it's all the grace of God that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teaches on teaching, or he that exhorts on exhortation, he that gives, let him do it with simplicity, he that rules with diligence, and he that shows mercy with cheerfulness. And so listing different parts of the body of Christ. So it behooves us to go ahead and do what it says in verse 1 of that chapter. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice to God, which is your reasonable service. And then we begin to show what is that good and acceptable will of God in acting out in our lives the anointing that God's given each one of us. That's what Uzziah should have done. Isn't it enough to be the king, Uzziah? No, I want to be the priest too. That was a bad move. Same thing that happened to Korah in the Old Testament. Oh yeah. Korah was of the tribe of Levi. And the Lord gave him the ministration to take care of this furniture in the tabernacle. But he, with 250 others, rose up against Moses and Aaron and said, who made you our leaders? Well, the answer, that's God. But he wasn't taking that in. And when the judgment fell upon Korah, as the earth opened and he fell in, Moses said this to him, wasn't it enough for you to be ministering inside the tabernacle of the holy God, and you wanted the priesthood also? Same thing that Uzziah was doing, same thing the devil did, the same thing that Paul is warning us about here in the book of Romans. We just got to grow where we're planted. We got to just do what God wants us to do, and no more and no less. And that comes through just presenting ourselves to him. Lord, what is it that you have for my life? Lord, what do you want to do? James tells us we shouldn't say, I'm going to go here or go there and make a profit next year. No, but you're to pray and you're to say, if God wills, we'll go and do this or do that. That's where we're to be as Christians. Amen? Right in that sweet spot. You know, just like in tennis, you know, you hit the tennis ball in the sweet spot and the thing goes right over the net. But you hit it not in the sweet spot. It goes everywhere but where you want it to go. Anybody that's ever played tennis know what I'm talking about here. And the Lord wants you to be in the sweet spot. So you'll go binging right over the net and land in the right part of the court and just be what he wants you to be. And it's simple. We just stay away from pride. You rebuke that dude. Here comes pride. Look at me. I go, I rebuke that in Jesus' name. Get away from me, pride. Lord, you just do it with me what you want to do. And man, it's sweet. It's really sweet for each one that finds that place. And I thank God for sweetness that's here in this church with different parts of the body that are functioning right where they ought to function. It's so comfortable and so peaceful to say hello to each one. Because we're all fitting together. It's marvelous, beautiful. Hallelujah. Well, good. Let's go back. Second Chronicles and poor Uzziah. That didn't happen with him, and so it was not good. All right. Chapter 27, verse 1. So in chapter 27, now it says Jotham. Now this was Uzziah's son. Uzziah passed away, and Jotham has actually been king for a while because Uzziah was unable to do his duties because he was separate. Imagine what a painful existence that was. It was sad to think of it. Well, now in chapter 27, verse 1, it says, now Jotham was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jerushah, the daughter of Zadok. And he did that which was right. Praise God. You know, I always get nervous when I come to that verse. You know? Because it always says, this is the king, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, or he did right in the sight of the Lord. So, praise God, we got another one that's going to do right in the sight of the Lord. Thank God. And so he did that was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah did. Howbeit, he entered not into the temple of the Lord, meaning that he didn't make the same mistake his dad did. Praise the Lord. He did what his dad had done in the righteous ways, but he didn't enter into the temple of God where only the priests were allowed to go. Thank God. And here we have a sad statement. The people did yet corruptly. Now, this is a sad situation, and it's kind of a little scary for our nation when we look at this and think about it. Because what was happening here is there were some evil kings and that wicked queen Athaliah that we studied, and then some more evil kings will be coming after Jotham. In fact, Ahaz, the next guy, isn't so hot. Well, now, the thing is this. There would be a good king come, and we'll even have a good king after Ahaz, which Hezekiah is a very, very good king. But there is a general moral decline going on with the people, even though they had a good leader, a good Christian leader. And I say Christian in the, I shouldn't say generic sense, in the sense of people that knew God, that knew the Lord. And as we know Christ, we know the Lord. So as these guys went by, the people were getting more and more corrupt and going through times of decay. There would be revivals, but sometimes even superficial revivals. And so they were getting more and more corrupt. And so just in a few kings from now, the end comes for the kingdom, just like it did for the northern kingdom. 722, the Assyrians came and conquered the northern kingdom, took them away captive to Assyria. Now, Judah lasted 100 years more because they had good kings. But the good kings were only able to hold off the corruptness of the nation for so long. And so in 586 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon came in and took all of the southern kingdom captive away to Babylon because the judgment of God fell. Because of the corruptness of the people did yet corruptly. Now, it's just sad the way this works, but this is the way it works. Now, Bill and I had a discussion along these lines. It'll make total sense to you. Today, Bill used to work for Disneyland. That's Pastor Bill here at the church. He used to work for Disneyland. He's in management for Disneyland. And he started working for Disney in 1968. And he was there for 26 years, I believe. And he ended up fourth in command of the park. But anyway, talking about the movies that Disney produced, man, Walt would turn over in his grave to see some of the movies that Disney has produced through Buena Vista and Touchstone Pictures, and they started getting into R-rated movies. The first R-rated movie they did was Splash, the mermaid movie with Tom Hanks. And I said, Bill, I don't remember that being R. He says, well, today it's PG. But then it was R. And we started just thinking about that. As time goes on and society becomes more corrupt, the regulations are relaxed more and more. So the kind of thing that goes on is this, is that good is here and bad is here. And as time goes on, the people that are looking at what's good, they kind of relax their standards. And so good comes down, and eventually good works its way down to what bad used to be in society. And then eventually God's got to step in and say, enough, enough. And so even just looking in the history of Disney, how it started out, it's just a total family place. Walt did not allow anything bad to be about any employees. I mean, they couldn't, well, if I list things, it's going to convict some people, so I won't list the things, but I mean, you had to be a straight arrow to even work for him. But, you know, things get down, and the society begins to go down. And so, brothers and sisters, it behooves us, by the power of God, in the name of Jesus, to stay on the other end of that going down. To not compromise our morals and our standards. And, hey, if we have to call Disney movies bad now because of the R rating, we got to do that. And, you know, something that's really bad, I just let you know about this, and I learned this with my children, really, is that, like the Disney Channel, all the kids are such brats. It's amazing. And kids watch that, and they model that. And then you wonder, why is my kid a brat? He's been watching Joe Schmo on the Nickelodeon cuss his mom out or something, you know? I mean, the way these kids... I never watch movies with kids anymore in it. Because they're always so bad. Yuck! Man, we got to get back to the Bible and the way the Lord wants to raise children and children to treat their parents. And, you know, I just got to be honest to you. If any of my boys, and that happened a little bit, would raise his voice to my wife, they were in big trouble with the big papa. That's all. Nobody, I used to say this to them, nobody speaks to my wife that way. And they knew they were in trouble. If they would never, ever do that, those boys. And they knew that. And I was so blessed because my son Josh, when he grew up, married his wife. And somebody was saying something about her, and I could hear myself. He turned around and said, nobody speaks about my wife that way. You dads, amen, amen. Just want to encourage you dads, don't let your kids do that. Don't let your kids belittle your wife or to tell her what's up or what's down. Don't do it, man. And just go ahead and do it right. And I didn't know how to do it right. I remember when I was in my 20s and this first having our kids, and this preacher was 50. He says to me, I'm just now learning how to be a father, and my last girl just got married. So that doesn't sound real good, you know? But he says that's the way it is. You just got to keep looking to Jesus. You got to ask the Lord, what do I do now? Lord, what do I do now? Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. and you know the Lord can help you. This generation is corrupt. The TV shows, most of them that our kids watch are corrupt, and they're teaching them wrong truths. So we've got to be so careful. Now I know we don't live in a, what's it called, a bubble. And so the instruction must be there constantly. Now you saw this on that movie that we watched together as a family, but that's wrong. The way that child reacted is incorrect. That's not the way we do it. That's not the way the Lord would have it done. And so the instruction needs to be there constantly. And program selection needs to be there constantly. We were so very strict with our kids, I know. And some folks, I think, were kind of judgmental of us for being so strict. But you got to do it. You just got to do it. You got to be on top of it constantly. And it's a lot of work. It's better just to say, thank God they're watching television. We can do something. You know, I mean, that's a real temptation there, you know. Just let the boob tube babysit them. It's bad. So here the society was going downhill, and I believe ours is too, to be honest with you. We've got a good president now, in my view. I know some people don't agree with that. And you can still be a Christian and not agree with me on that. But he's a Christian, and he reads the Bible, and I believe he's seeking the Lord. But he can't do it alone. The society is corrupt. There's so many bad things going on. And so it is our job to stand strong in the Lord, to finish well, to stay simple in Jesus, and not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. And not be ashamed that our kids might be called the Cleaver family or Goody Two Shoes or whatever, because we're taking a biblical stand for them and watching out for them that they might have a chance in this evil and perverse generation. Amen? That's the way we do it. Okay, let's go on now then. He built the high gate of the house of the Lord. This is Jotham. On the wall of Ophel, he built much. Moreover, he built cities in the mountains of Judah, and in the forests he built castles and towers. He fought also with the king of the Ammonites and prevailed against them. And the children of Ammon gave him the same year 100 talents of silver and 10,000 measures of wheat and 10,000 of barley. So much did the children of Ammon pay unto him, both the second year and the third. So Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. That's why he became mighty. He prepared his ways before the Lord his God. Now I looked at three translations on this verse. And I love the different translations of the Bible. I use many translations in studying for Bible studies. Why? Because it's the next best thing to actually being able to read Greek and Hebrew. To work together the different translations and the different things that you can see in a verse. It's a wonderful thing. Now, the King James translation has that he prepared his ways before the Lord. That's what made him successful. Now, let's turn to Psalm 37 on this. Keep your finger here, and we'll go to Psalm 37, verse 5. Psalm 37, verse 5. He prepared his ways before the Lord. That's what made him successful. Psalm 37, it says this: commit your way unto the Lord. That's how you prepare your way. You just commit it to the Lord. Well, let's see, I've got this idea. I tell you, I've got this idea. And we're going to do this. Wait a minute, we need to pray. And so we commit it to the Lord. Commit your way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He's going to be the one that brings a goodness out of that situation if you commit it to him. And he shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. He's going to bless it, and he's going to put righteousness in it. And man, if God blesses something, it's blessed. We always pray about our vacations over and over again. We don't want to make any false moves. Hey, man, I'd love to just go to Hawaii or something, you know? Let's pray about it. Lord, is it okay if we go to Hawaii? Lord, would you come with us? Lord, we want you to be the third person with Sherry and I in the plane. Right with us, Lord. We begin to pray about it. Just pray, but we're praying right now. We're due to take Abigail, our granddaughter, to Hawaii with us next time. Abigail, in Jesus' name, just bless her, Lord. You be there, that she might be blessed, we might be blessed, we might bless you. So we're committing that to the Lord. And I'm just so looking forward to see what God is going to do with that trip. And Lord, if it's not of you, then it won't happen. And so I want to encourage all of us to keep that up. To commit your way to the Lord. That's how Uzziah was successful. Uzziah prepared his ways before the Lord. And so we committed to him, and then he brings forth righteousness inside whatever you've committed to him. So I believe and I trust that when the time comes to go with Abigail to Hawaii, that there's going to be great righteousness involved in there. Our Bible studies together will be sweet. There'll be a bonding between Sherry and I and our granddaughter. There'll be a blessedness, and we'll get chances to witness together and things like that. I think I shared with you a long time ago about that witnessing thing we had with Abigail at Palm Springs. I'll share it really quick again. The candy cane, the stripes on the candy cane are the blood of Jesus, which washes us white, and the white part of the candy cane. And the candy cane's shaped like a J. It stands for Jesus. And if you turn it the other way, it stands for the shepherd's staff. Well, Abigail says to us, we had her up in the desert house, it's just her, she's 7 years old, and Sherry and I, and she says, Poppy, we need to tell people this about the candy cane. And I said, well, Abigail, what can we do? And she says, well, let's start writing the story out so we can put it on all the houses around here. I said, Abigail, it'd take forever to write that story out hand by hand. She says, let's go down to the store and get a printer. I mean, she's ready to go on this. And I say to her, well, we're going up in the Palm Springs tram tomorrow. Why don't we do this? When we're in the tram, and there's all those people standing there with us in the tram, you ask me the question, Poppy, what does the candy cane mean again? And I'll tell you what it means. And everybody will hear the story of Jesus. And Sherry will be the prayer team. She'll pray. So Abigail says, good, let's do that. So, you know, I actually put the ministry in her hands because I said, Abigail, I am not going to do anything or tell you when to ask me the question. You ask me when you're ready, you think that the Lord wants us to do this thing. That's your responsibility, and we're just going to pray. So we get in the tram, and I'm waiting. And she's saying nothing. Good thing, because this loudspeaker comes on in the tram. It says, now you're passing over the rock on the left. And the rock on the left, it's gray. And the one on the right, same color. You know, I mean, you know how they do. And so there wouldn't be any way we'd have anything going on then. But she just didn't feel led to ask the question then. It was the Lord. So, on the way down in the tram, how many hours it was later, whatever, we're coming down. She feels led to ask the question. You know what? They don't give you the spiel on the way down. It's just quiet in the tram. And she says, Poppy, with those big brown eyes, and who in the world's going to resist that? What is this sweet little thing going to ask her grandfather? What does the candy cane mean? Would you tell me again? And I got to share the whole gospel right there. Sherry's praying. Abigail's praying. And I know God did a sweet work on that car that day. But you see, that was a blessed trip, wasn't it? I wouldn't trade that for him. You guys come up here and offer me whatever money, I would not trade you for that experience with that little girl. And then, when she went home to her house, her mother calls me and said, Abigail won't stop on the candy cane thing. We went to the supermarket, and she says to the checker, do you know what the candy cane means? Shared the gospel right there to the checker. Talking about dancing in the spirit. Listen, can you hear? Does it get any better than that? No greater joy have I than to know that my children walk in the truth. That's a scripture, and that's what it's about. And so we pray for righteousness. We commit our way to the Lord. And the Lord brings righteousness into the way we go. Amen? Okay, another translation. I'm going to get done on time. Don't worry, you'll see. Okay, the NIV translation says that he walked steadfastly in the Lord. The King James says he prepared his ways. The NIV translation says he walked steadfastly in the Lord. And of course, we have, and I'll just quote this to you, 1 Corinthians 15:58, it says, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your work is not in vain. We must endure. We must be steadfast. We must continue with everything that's in us to serve God. And this man, according to the NIV translation, they translate the Hebrew there, was steadfast. Very wonderful. The Living Bible says this. Of course, the Living Bible is not a translation, but it is a paraphrase. But the Living Bible says this. He was careful to follow the path. He was careful to follow the path of the Lord. And I'd like to quote to you from the New Testament on that for us. Luke 9:23. If any man come after me, says Jesus Christ, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily. Yes, brothers and sisters, we're asked to take up our cross every day. Not just on Sunday or whenever, but every day. Let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Follow me. And so his son Jotham, he was careful, being very careful. Lord, now how would you have me handle this? Lord, what would you have me to do? He was careful to follow the path of the Lord. And so with these things, you see, the Bible says then he prospered as he went. And so as we then finish chapter 7, it says, now the rest of the acts of Jotham and all his wars and his ways, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. He was 25 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And Jotham slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Ahaz, his son, reigned in his stead. So next time we're together, we'll get into Ahaz. But let's stand and pray together. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I thank you so very much, Lord, for the scriptures. Lord, the scriptures are so deep and so wonderful, so wide, so full. Lord, we know that your Holy Spirit has been here to say probably a different thing to every one of us, bringing forth words of wisdom and knowledge to each one of us in our walk with you. And Lord, we just appreciate it so much, Jesus. Thank you for your kindness and your steadfastness towards us and your carefulness to follow us, to watch over us, to hover over us, Lord. And Father, help us with these things, Lord. Father, we would prepare our ways, commit our ways to you. Jesus, help us with that, Father. We need help with everything, Lord. And we're just so thankful to you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And Father, we just pray again, if anyone is here tonight that has not accepted you yet, that would happen tonight for them. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you for the opportunity that will be given here in a minute. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Gary, could you come on up front here, brother? Yes. Good. Do I see any elders in the church, other elders in the church? Randy, why don't you come on up, bro? Randy, come on up. I've got a couple of brothers here that know how to give the gospel. If you're here tonight and you just need a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we'll just ask you to come forward as we dismiss. We've got these two brothers here. I'm telling you, I trust these brothers in my life because they know Jesus. I trust Jesus in them, right? And I'm going to be up here too, but I ask them to come up too so that if there's more than one of you, you know, we can have some personal time, talk about the scriptures, and you can accept Jesus tonight and leave here knowing that you're going to heaven. So if there's anybody in that place, you just come on forward as we dismiss, and the brothers are here to minister to you. May the Lord bless you now. May God just give you the best Thanksgiving. May the Lord just tickle your ribs as you're sitting at Thanksgiving dinner with the joy of knowing Him, and that you would bubble over with thankfulness so big that anybody around you is just going to go, wow, this has got to be real, because this lovely creature here is bubbling over with love for Jesus. So God bless you now and just give you a great day tomorrow and the whole rest of your life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.